Say good morning to each and every one of you here this morning, bringing you greetings this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is good to be here again this morning. It was very good and encouraging to be at MEW, but it is good to be back and be here again this morning. And the crowd is a little slim today, probably because of the weather or sickness or a combination of both, but it is good to see each one of you here that is able to be here today. I do like about once a year to share a message on marriage, and I often do it near Valentine's Day, not because of Valentine's Day, but that is when it keeps me a reminder of when I did it last and when to do it again. And I guess part of why I feel a need to do this, I've said this before, but I have a real heart for marriages, and just seeing the connection that God has in marriages. And I guess it's probably, I don't know, at least 20 years ago, there was a good friend of ours, we were talking about their parents, and to us, from our observation, from the outside, we were looking in, it looked like they had a good relationship. And I forget what I said about their parents seeming to get along very well or having a, their parents seeming to get along very well and having a good marriage. And he made this comment, he said, well, I would say they tolerate each other at best. And then another marriage, you know, you hear of situations where they, you hear the thought said that, well, we as Anabaptists don't believe in divorce, so they stay together just because they look good or they don't believe in divorce. And that troubles me, and I struggle with that because that is not what we as Christian marriages should be. And yes, there's not a perfect marriage on this side of heaven. So don't sit here and compare yourself and think you'll never measure up, because none of us will ever measure up to a perfect marriage. But we can have good marriages. We can have good relationships. And I believe the good marriage is when we have a good marriage, out of that we can cultivate and teach and train our children what true love is, not only in our marriage relationship, but in our interaction between us and God. Marriage is a wonderful thing if it's done God's way. Another quote, marriage is not a one-wheel drive car on a one-way street. Think about that for a minute. A one-wheel drive car on a one-way street. You wouldn't get very far if that's all it was. Little illustration, society around us has the mindset that basically three stages of marriage. Stage one is the ideal, that is when everyone is excited, when love is grand, or marriage is going to be different. Then comes along stage two, when the ideal becomes the ordeal. That is when we realize that our Prince Charming isn't always so charming, that our Sleeping Beauty isn't nearly so lovely when she wakes up. That's then far too often comes along stage three, and that's when either one of the spouses keeps looking for a new deal. We know that that is far too often. I was thinking about that as I was studying this week. We see very little commitment in relationships out in the world. If it don't work out, we'll look for somebody different. We'll find somebody new. One of our farmhouses we rent to a family that is from, no Christian background, would not profess to be any type of Christian. And one time he made the comment that, I forget how he said it, that he's surprised that she sticks with him and puts up with him and about his wife. And forget what all he said, but you know, that's just a mentality that's out there in the world that, yeah, they just put up with each other, they stick it out, there's not much commitment, there's very little commitment. So as we go through the message this morning, we want to look at the institution of marriage. The title of the message this morning, I put in the bulletins, God's Plan for Marriage, but I retitled it, God's Plan for a Successful Marriage. God has designed it. It is God's design, and it is His will, and it will work if we do it God's way. If you haven't turned already, if you'll turn with me to the text, we'll read it this time. In Genesis 2, we'll be looking there in verses 18 through 25. Genesis 2, verses 18 through 25. And it's, and the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. Or I think the New King James Version uses the term a helper suitable for him. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air. And he brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called the living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave the names to all the cattle and to all the fowls of the air and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept, and he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God hath taken from man made he a woman, and brought her unto man. And Adam said, This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. Marriage is God's design. We want to lay that foundation down right from the beginning, that it is God's design, that it is his plan. He is the one that had the thought, the idea, so to speak. I don't know if that's the right terminology, but it was his plan, it was his design. He is the one that instituted it. We could say marriage is the foundation of a family unit, a union. It is when two people come together, they start a new home, they start a family. Through that union, children are born. The world continues to be replenished with people. Marriage not only was designed by God, but I believe it was instituted by God. It was designed by God, but it was his plan for the furthering of his work here on this earth. One of the reasons I believe that God planned and designed marriage in the way he did was ultimately for his glory. I want to look at three different parts this morning. We'll probably talk about that just a little bit more later. But in part one, we want to look at is God's design. We see there in verse 18, and God saw that it was not good for man to be alone. I was thinking as I was studying again this week, I'm glad that he seen that and noticed that it was not good. I would not, being alone, the world wouldn't be a very pretty place if it was just all men. I guess the world wouldn't have been replenished if he wouldn't have designed it the way he did. But anyway, furthering there in the verse, it was not good that man should be alone, and I will make him a helpmeet for him, or a person suitable to help him and meet his needs. We see God laying down the groundwork and the design for the roles and responsibilities in marriage before he joined the first marriage together. He said he would make a helpmeet. The wife is to be a helpmeet. The man is to be the leader. We'll maybe not talk about a lot of that distinctly today because we're thinking more about God's plan for marriage, but I think that is part of what we need to remember. God's design was for the husband and wife to complement each other, to help each other, to be all that God wanted them to be. His design and plan from the beginning was for different roles and responsibilities in marriage. Verse 19 and 20 here talks about God creating all the animals and Adam naming them. That's not a lot to do with our message, but there at the end of verse 20, it says, but for Adam there was not found an helpmeet for him. Again, in other words, he had made two. If you go back and read the account of the creation there right before this, he had made two of each kind of the animals, birds, fish, male and a female, so they could replenish, so they could multiply and replenish. But for Adam there was not a helpmeet found for him. But verse 21, where we see that God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept and took one of the ribs and closed up the flesh there instead. Matthew Henry, I believe it is, in his commentary, he said it like this. God, on the thought there of God's choice to take a rib to create Eve, he didn't take it out of the top, out of his head to be on top of him or to be above him, not out of his feet to be trampled upon him, but he took it out of his side to be equal to him, under his arm to be protected, near his heart to be loved. Someone else said perhaps this reads a little bit too much into the rib, but it expresses very much the biblical ideal of marriage. God has work for both man and woman as partners together in the relationship. Then in verse 22, I guess I got ahead of myself there just a little bit. In verse 22, the rib that he had taken from man, he created and made a woman. He made Eve to be a wife for Adam. We see there in that verse 22 where it says that he took the rib. The Lord, let me back up. In verse 21, it says he took one of the ribs from Adam as he slept, and he closed up the wound from that, and that rib that he took made he a woman and brought her unto man. And I had to think here a little bit. I want to pause here just a little bit. I believe the world has a complete obscured view of marriage. They go about it with the attitude of what's in it for me or what am I going to get out of it. They don't look at it from a biblical or a godly perspective. Somebody said it like this, a quote, it says, since God designed marriage, it is best for us to go back to the Bible to see how it is supposed to work. A successful marriage is one that is willing to conform to God's design. If we think a little bit more about God's design for a successful marriage, he knew that it was not good for man to be alone. He knew that he needed a helpmeet. He knew that he needed someone to be there with him. But we also see the different roles and responsibilities in the relationship. It was not that a man needed a slave. It was not that he needed somebody to just be there for him, but a helpmeet. A helpmeet is somebody to work alongside, to work together with. We'll maybe talk about that briefly a little bit more later. But part two we want to look at is leaving and cleaving. One of the things I think we need to remember is that God's plan for marriage was, and I believe still is, for a husband and a wife to be soulmates, that they are joined together for life. We see that there in verse 23, brings that out a little bit. And Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. I want to look at verse 24 just a little bit too, thinking of that thought. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall become one flesh. Thinking of that thought of one flesh, soulmates, bonded together for life. I heard somebody say it like this, if you take a salt and a pepper shaker, they have two different distinct things that they were made for. One seasons or makes it salty, the other gives it a little bit of a different flavor. If you put a salt and a pepper, if you take two plastic salt and pepper shakers and you would glue them together with super glue, they're both for seasoning. They both have their purpose. But if you try to take them back apart, you're going to break one or the other or both. You're going to break the bond that is there. And they use that as an illustration for a marriage. That thought of coming together for one flesh, you know, yes, I've said it like this many times, and I believe it is true. I have yet to have a couple that I've married that their personalities are the same. They're two different personalities, which is good because, as Brother Ernie used to say, if you're both the same personality, you wouldn't need the other one. You need each other. It's a different perspective. You know, what one is good at, the other one is usually not so good at. Lois and I always say that I do the math and she does the spelling. I'm good at math and she's not. She's good at spelling and I'm not. If you would look at a paper or look at it how many times now, it's pretty easy. I have my phone. If I have a word that I don't know how to spell, I can just say it and it'll spit it out real quick. I don't even have to get the dictionary out. But I'm not really good at spelling. And part of that I blame on the English language because it is not spelled like it sounds. But anyhow, that's just a little excerpt. But yeah, let me finish my thought there earlier of, and that's what creates the friction many times, is the differences in our personalities. It can rub us the wrong way. It can irritate us. But yet we need to realize that we are bonded together as one. Back in Ephesians 5, where Paul talks about the relationship as husband and wife, won't spend a lot of time here. I'll be maybe reading some verses out of here toward the end just to give a little more thought of a marriage relationship. But in Ephesians 5, verses 31 and 32, it says, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. God's pattern for marriage after Christ's covenant You know, let me back up. I want to say just a little bit more there. Thinking of that thought there where the Apostle Paul said, this is a great mystery, but he speaks concerning Christ and the church. Many times as you look at marriage in Scripture, in the New Testament, it's many times Christ's relationship with the church is referred to as a husband and a bride. And marriage and marriage, a husband and wife marriage relationship is many times comparable to Christ and the church relationship. But then I'll say what I was going to say there. God patterned marriage after Christ's covenant commitment to his church. The Bible tells us that Jesus is the bridegroom and the church is his bride. When Jesus died on the cross, he provided a way for us to have a right relationship with our Heavenly Father, God. We call that the new covenant relationship. This is what I want us to get out of everything I'm saying here, or this thought here. The work that Christ did on the cross can never be changed or broken. Jesus will never leave or walk away from the church. But then in comparison, that same covenant relationship is here for marriage, the leaving and cleaving and becoming one flesh. The word cleave means to glue together one to another to form a permanent bond. And I want to add this, that we as Christian people should never entertain the thought of leaving. Yes, there will be times in life, I'm sure Satan will try to put those thoughts into our mind in some of the difficult and hard times. But we need to be careful to not entertain those thoughts. Most wedding vows as part of the wedding ceremonies will have phrases like this or similar to it, as long as we both shall live. Have just a short excerpt, you know, maybe some of the things we maybe said or made vows to. Some would have said, yeah, made a vow, said vows to one another. We don't all do it the same way, and that's okay. But usually this is in part of the vow, something similar to this. I take you to be my wedded wife or wedded husband, to have and to hold from this day forward, for better, for worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and health, to love and to cherish until death do us part. You are making a covenant with God and your spouse for the future, a vow of permanence and a vow to your God. You're saying, I will be your husband or I will be your wife as long as my heart beats. This is not only a pledge to one another in front of many times a lot of witnesses, but is also a pledge or a vow to God himself. You know, I've often heard it said this way. It's usually easy to say that on our wedding day. You're all dressed in your best, usually. You're looking nice. You've been dating. You're looking forward to getting married. You don't think about the better or the worse. You don't think about the sickness. You don't think about some of the other negatives. You know, if you think about it, there's a negative and a positive in each of them, for richer or for poorer. You don't think about the thought if you don't have enough money to pay the next week's bills. In sickness or in health, for better or for worse. My wife had an uncle and an aunt. Her one aunt had got MS in her younger years. I don't remember how old she would have been when she was diagnosed with it, but she wasn't real old, maybe in her upper 30s, early 40s probably. And her husband stood by her side, and even, I'm going to say, the last 20 years of their married life, probably, he had quit his job and stayed home to take care of her. And that is what I would call living out the marriage commitment. He didn't hire somebody else to come in and watch her. I'm not saying there's not room for that, not places that needs to happen, but he quit his job and was willing to stay home and take care of her. Was that what he was thinking about on the day he stood and said his vows? I'm sure it probably wasn't. But I'm just trying to get us to think of how committed are we? Are we willing to be there? Are we willing to do and be all that God wants us to be? Part three yet is to keep Christ first. So I was saying there a little bit, when we stand at the marriage altar on our wedding day, life ahead seems to be perfect. We want to think just a little bit more about the phrase there in verse 18 where God is saying, I will make a helpmeet for him. We said a little bit about two people coming together with different personalities. Another thing I've often seen many times in marriages, a lot of times one of them's more of a morning person, the other one's more of an evening person. And that's not in every marriage, but there's many marriages that are like that. And I see many of you grinning, so I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. But that can create friction. I'm one that, will, especially in the winter, will fall asleep after supper. It's if we don't have much to do. It's dark, where Lois is more the one, and I'm up in the morning, and I think I'll be allowed to say this, but sometimes when we get up, I'll say something about, coming in from the barn. Sometimes she helps at the barn, sometimes she don't. But I'll say something about, what do you want for breakfast this morning? Or what are we going to have for breakfast this morning? And she'll say, let me wake up first. And, you know, that's just some of the differences. I'm one that when as soon as I wake up, I'm ready to go. And other people, you know, we were talking about that with a couple last weekend, and they were kind of laughing, and he said, yeah, his wife's like, well, let me have a cup of coffee before I even think about anything else for the day. But I'm saying all of this to help us realize that that is normal, and that's not, Brother Ernie one time shared this, and I guess I look at it this way a lot in our relationship, is don't use your differences as a friction point, but make a good thing out of them. Do things that can be coming together and meeting in the middle on some of those things. But thinking a little bit about keeping Christ first, I wanted to do a drawing and I forgot to do that. But I often look at marriage as a triangle. If you have a triangle and you have Jesus at the top and you have the husband down here and the wife down here, the closer each one of you stay to Jesus personally will draw you closer together as a couple. If Jesus takes a back seat in your life and gets farther down on the perspective of life, the farther apart you will come. I believe that with all of my heart. The closer we stay to Christ, the closer, the more we keep God as the foundation in the center of our marriage, the closer you will stick together. Learn to enjoy life. Learn to do things that each other enjoys. I believe that marriage can be a beautiful thing if it is done God's way. Marriage will take a lot of effort and work. It is not easily, and is not something that just happens on its own. There will be many times where you will be hurt or disappointed or offended by your spouse. That's where forgiveness comes in. We need to be committed and ready to forgive. I've heard it said that a good marriage is a union of two good forgivers. And I believe that, but I believe that there's more to it than that. A strong Christian marriage is not just built on forgiveness and commitment that two people have for each other. A strong Christian marriage is built upon the commitment that each one has personally with God. If we don't keep Christ in the center of our relationship, all the other things we talked about this morning won't have a lot of effect. Avoid criticism. Remember that you are on the same team. Abuse should never be used or tolerated. Just here recently, I heard of a situation. I knew there were some struggles in this marriage many years ago. And this man would have been in the ministry for many years and still is, but he made a comment that I knew there was a lot of problems in the marriage, there were some things happening over the years, but he made the comment that he stopped himself when he picked up the chair to swing it at his wife. And I almost come to tears as I say that. I can't even imagine a Christian man getting to that place, let alone a man that is supposed to be in the ministry, a minister of the gospel. And I hope, and I think they've since worked through some more things. And I'm not saying, there's another time I know of a man that had done some really horrible things in a relationship, and his wife told him to go to the barn, and she came out a little while later carrying a big club. And he thought she was going to beat him. She didn't quite go that far. But I'm going to say this. We should never succumb to trying to abuse or to try to use threats to get what we want in our relationship. It will not get you anywhere. It will not bond your relationship and build your togetherness. Never forget that thought of avoiding criticism. Remember, you're on the same team. We have a goal together. Learn to do things that build each other up. This is another quote: success in marriage does not depend on finding the right person as much as it does on being the right person. Be who God wants you to be. Another thing we always need to remember: there is not a perfect marriage on this side of heaven. We need to recognize our weaknesses, our failures, and be willing to work on them. If you continue to focus on the truth and the commitments that we have made, it will go a long way in helping us to be who God wants us to be in our marriages. I've seen it somewhere. I thought I had this quote. I must not have wrote this one down, but it said something along the line of, be the person to your spouse that you would want to be married to. In other words, be the person to your spouse. It kind of goes along with that thought of doing unto others as you would want to be done unto you, but be the person to your spouse that you would want to be married to. I want to take time to read there several verses in Ephesians 5 here in closing, and I have a couple more quotes here to think about marriage. But just the thinking about what marriage really is, what God designed, this would have been the Apostle Paul to the church here at Ephesus, but we believe that the Bible was God's inspired word, so we believe these are words from Jesus and God himself. But Ephesians 5, verses 22 to 23, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husband as unto the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be unto their own husbands in everything. Well, we could stop there, and that would feel good to many husbands. But let's continue on. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, and not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord to the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his wife, father, and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. We see we both have a great responsibility in our marriage relationships. Are we willing to do it God's way? Are we willing to have relationships that are honoring and pleasing to God? And not only honoring and pleasing to God, but the ones that are a beacon and a light in the community. A question that I just thought about: do you enjoy being together with your spouse and doing things together with them? And I'm not saying we don't have hard days, and the last thing we want to do is go out for supper with our spouse. We all have them days, I'm sure of it. But yet, as we forgive and work together and learn to do things together in a God-honoring way and pulling us together, do we enjoy doing things with our spouse? I was thinking about the other Monday night. We went out as men and boys for the Men of Hope for supper, and I enjoyed that. But I can honestly say that I would much rather go out with Lois for a supper than I would to go out with a group of men like that. Not that I didn't enjoy it. Don't hear me wrong. And I just hope and pray that that's all of our testimony, that you would much rather do something with your spouse than anybody else on this earth. If we are willing to do it God's way, it can be that way. We can have God-honoring marriages where God has first place and we love each other the way God wants us to be. A couple quotes here in the ending. A perfect marriage is two imperfect people who refuse to give up on each other and continue to love in a Christ-like way. A great marriage isn't something that just happens. It's something that must be created by a lot of effort and forgiveness. Some of the most important things and values in a marriage is commitment, love, honesty, respect, and trust. Actually, this is where the quote was that I was looking for and trying to say earlier. The golden rule, treat your significant other in the way you want it to be treated. Be the person who you would want to be married to. Are we willing to do it God's way? Do we recognize that God designed marriage? I've said this before, and I'll say it again. God didn't design marriage and say that I'm going to put two people together so they can not like each other and not get along and not and bicker all the time and put each other down, say harsh things to one another. No, he designed marriage because he said it is not good that man should be alone, and I will make a helpmeet for him. He designed marriage as a beautiful thing. Satan has tried to destroy it and will continue to try to destroy it as long as there is breath on this earth. But God has designed it. Our Lord Jesus sanctioned it and added more responsibility to it, I guess I could say. Are we willing to do things in a God-honoring way? Those thoughts in mind, for those of you that conveniently can, let's kneel for prayer.